My title today is An Army of 72 Could Still Include Me and You. The essence of what we believe as Christians has to involve portraying that to other people. You know, whether you go to Swaziland, whether you go to healing on the streets, or whether you walk out your house and talk to your neighbour, the essence of what we do as Christians has to involve interacting with other people somehow. If people who know me don't look at me and automatically see Jesus, and you can apply this to yourself if you want, if they don't look at me and automatically see Jesus, then I've got a problem big time, and I need to correct it. I might need help from you or somebody else, but they need to look at me and see, at least see hope. I want to read from Luke 10, 1 to 20, and then I'll explain why I'm sharing this today, because it certainly wasn't my idea. Luke 10, 1 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they don't receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, from that that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town.'" So I'll leave it there. That's just 1 to 12, actually. So I want to share, basically, why I'm sharing this now. I had a dream last Sunday night. Now, when you preach at a pulpit, it's fairly easy to preach something that's really good and really nice and encourages people. And this is encouraging. But it's just a little bit different to what I normally would share from here. Last Sunday night, I had a dream. It was quite a bizarre dream. Two things happened in it. I was aware that I was in a church. It was this church. And there was a big event going on. I don't know if it was a main service or a visiting speaker, or it could have been a fellowship meal or something. It might have been a party. Something was going on. But I was unable to get there. I was in, and I can say this because I grew up in this environment, I was in some social housing, a council house. I grew up in a council house, and there were some poor people there. I don't know where it was. There was a family there, and they were talking about how they didn't have money to go through the week. They were talking about some of them how some of them had medical challenges, and in these medical challenges, they didn't know how they'd get through, and they didn't have a car to drive anywhere, and it's quite difficult. And God, I thought, I don't want to be here. Let's be honest, who wants to be there? We want to be at church doing the great things, don't we? And in there, I felt God saying to me, there is nothing wrong with being at church, but don't forget this, because this is also where I am. And God was saying that to me. I thought, I ain't preaching down Sunday. They're going to think I'm going to walk out. But I thought, another thing happened in it, which was really, really incredible. In that I was in a Christian conference somewhere, and it looked like the last Elim conference, because that was one I went to, but it wasn't Elim, it could have been anything. A big Christian conference somewhere. And a group of people went up at the front and stared at us. They were young people, but they weren't young in age, they were young at heart. They were people who had a fresh vision of God. And they came into the congregation and started witnessing Christ to us. I thought, how dare you do that? And what I felt God was saying through this is that God will raise up a generation, and that could be anybody right up to the age of 97, by the way. You know, God doesn't exclusive, but a group of new people who will really fall in love with Jesus at a deeper level, and it will infect us as well. That it could be younger people, it could be older people, it could be people, but God is raising up people who just see it more. And God wants to remind me also that not to forget the poor, not to forget those who are depressed, anxious, who have no hope, no future, who are stuck in a cycle of guilt. It's not to forget those who are around us. Now, the main thing about this is that that is not necessarily what God is asking you and I to do. Because the first thing it says, Jesus sent them out. It said, after this, the Lord appointed. How did the Lord appoint them? The Lord appointed them because they were near him. If you are near God, God might not ask you to do that. But what I'm saying is, God wants you to draw close to him. He wants me to draw close to him and to allow him to appoint us for what we've got. You can say, God, I can't do it because I remember this sin I committed 30 years ago, or I was in prison for this, or I've got this temptation, or I've got this illness. And God's saying, just draw close to me. I have something for you until your dying day on this earth, whenever it is, that it is important for you to do. And I believe God is saying to every single one of us that he has got something for you to do. Don't forget it. Don't forget the poor. Don't forget the widows. Don't forget those who don't know Christ. And that might be part of it. But God is saying he wants to send you out as part of the 72 to do what he wants you to do. What is the reason that I am not a servant at Buckingham Palace? Honest, what's the reason? The reason is because the Queen hasn't appointed me, and she hasn't appointed me because I don't know her. I don't know the Queen. I've seen her about 2-3 times at different places around the country and school trips and whatever. But I don't know the Queen. But if I was in her household, she might say, go and fetch a cup of tea or do this. You see, when you draw close to the King, he will appoint you and send you to do what he's got you to do. Even if you're 51 and completely infertile like I am, even if you're 97 and can't be in a wheelchair, even if you are somebody who is 1 year old, 2 years old, or whatever, God will pick you up as you are and use you as you are. And he will love you, he'll accept you as you are because Jesus died on the cross. That's your ticket. I knew that when I shared about the pray for the Lord of the harvest and send out labourers, I knew that Roger would like that because it's on my heart. And what's amazing is I wasn't thinking about this before last week. But what is so amazing about this is that already he'd sent out the 12 apostles a bit earlier. And so he sends out this 72. And the thing about this is that Jesus draws close to people and picks them up as they are and sends them. And I bet when they came back, and said, guess what? This happened. This happens. Demons did this. This happened. In other words, they drew close to Jesus. He gave them what they needed and set them on fire, gave them a reason for living and a purpose. And I bet they still came back and said, you know what? My arm still hurts. This still happens. But God, you've appointed me to do this. But he sends them out in twos. You see, and that reminds you of the fact that we got to do Christianity together. We need each other. We all need each other. Every one of us. There are some very gracious people in this church who are going through mega medical challenges, who've shared their things at the front, and we prayed, and we continue to pray, and some things are public, some are private, but we're doing this together. Honestly, we went to the prayer station yesterday. I came in here, I prayed before I went down there. You know, I said, God, I know who's away this week. I know who's going to be there. It might rain. You know, can I cancel it? I don't know. But and then Dave Manning turned up to help me carry the stuff down. I thought, we're going to do it. And we carried the gazebo out and we put it up there and it just came alive. And it probably wasn't the most successful one. I mean, maybe I wasn't as involved as I could have been. And I felt afterwards I could have done more. But God ignites us. And when we support each other and work together, it's, you know, an army of two, an army of three, an army of four, you know, an army of 10, an army of 50. When we come here today, we support each other. And I bet there are people in this room today who came here this morning thinking, oh gosh, what about this? What about that? My life's falling apart. And you've probably just felt a little bit better through the worship and hopefully through this word and hopefully through whatever else the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And what that says to me is that the expansion of God's kingdom should be my priority. Matthew 6:33 said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One Sunday evening, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was walking out in the streets of London with his son Bramwell. Bramwell was then just 12 or 13 years old. The father surprised the son by, of all things, taking him into a saloon That's a pub if you don't know what that is. The place was crowded with men and women getting drunk, many of them bearing on their faces the marks of the life they had. The fumes of alcohol and tobacco were prevalent. This is written a long time ago. Bramwell, Booth said to his son, "These people here are our people. These are the people I want you to live for and bring to Christ." Years later, Bramwell wrote, "That impression never left me." Isn't that incredible? Just a reminder, all of us, and God's always talking to us as a church, that what we have here. You see, it's amazing. I want to share this right now, and I just think, and I'm saying this in the most gentle way. God's just continually talking to us, as a church, how we can use the resources we've got. You know, the building, for instance, which stays, you know, which probably empty 3-4 days a week. You know, yes, it would be nice to move into a massive auditorium somewhere, but I don't think God's saying that yet. I think God is saying, continue to use what you've got. And I believe the way this church will expand, not will be that we'll move out of this building into another one, but the church will expand and this building will be part of it. And it can include homes and all kinds of things. You know, but this church, I believe God is continually talking to us to use what he has given us to meet those which he calls us to meet. He says here, though, he sends you as lambs in the midst of wolves. I was there yesterday, and I think Leslie will remember this. When we're in the prayer station tent, this man came in. He wanted an argument. He came into the tent, and he wants an argument, and he said, because there's a prayer station there, he says, "There's nothing to pray to." Huh. And he ran off. And I thought, hold back. And I thought, What I should have done, I should have gone and said, "Thank you for sharing your heart. Obviously, you've got something really, really valid and whatever. Kind of spend time chatting to you, obviously." But obviously, he just kind of went off. And I thought, you know, I went home thinking, isn't it amazing that still, I'm at the age of 51, I'm going out on the streets and arguing with people about Jesus. Isn't that great? You know, no, I think, not arguing, but inviting that sort of conflict. Not intentionally, but that's happening. You know, if I'm not making an impact somewhere, then what's the point of doing it? That's me. Now, whatever God is saying to you, that's entirely up to you. Now, I'm not saying you've got to come to prayer station. I'm not saying you've got to go to Swaziland or do this. I'm saying God will say something to you, and he will equip you. And trust me, he's justified you. You know, those he calls, he equips. Those he equips, he justifies. You know, it's in Romans. God is able because he's brilliant. But you say, "Oh, I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't do that because I let God down." That's all the past, right? Whatever happened in the past, there's not one person in this room who can get anywhere near to heaven on our own merit. But what I'm just saying is, you know, lambs in the midst of wolves. You know, Luke 12:1-12, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers of the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say." You know, I sometimes you're in a situation where somebody will say, "What about this? Where does God stand on this? What about? And you think, "Oh, if I say this, I'll be crucified. If I say this, I'll be compromising." I've learned that in those situations, God will tell you exactly what to say. And as a result of it, God will do something in those people that respect you. God gives us boldness to be and to expand and to develop what we are to the people around us. Acts 4:29-31. The believers had just been released from prison. And he said, "And now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place was shaken. But God grants boldness. If you think you can't make a difference in society, you are absolutely right. You're not meant to. Because you, like me, are so full of sin and this and everything. But God looks at you, and because of your faith in him, sees you as being perfect because of Jesus dying on the cross, and enables you to be different. He enables you to be different. Many, many years ago, when I was in the Channel Islands, because they're always a little bit behind in terms of the laws of the mainland, the abortion law came in 1985, because it's like a glorified council, but they've got some laws that they make themselves and some are made by Westminster. So the abortion law didn't come in until 1985, and of course the church was just out on the streets and we were praying like mad. But it came in anyway, and it came in 1995. And it came in, and I was before then, I had this sticker on my back of my car saying what I believe God was telling me to say, these car stickers, car stickers, you know, on the car. And I literally fell out with a woman in this office. I didn't say anything, and I literally sat there on my computer in this office, and she said, "Oh, so you and your wife believe that, do you? Tell me about it." And I'm thinking, lambs and wonks wolves. God, I have not got anywhere near the skill or the brains or the skill set to say the right thing here. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to fall out. I'm going to say what you don't want me to do. Just right now, Lord, help me. So I went to the toilet. In the toilet, I said, "God, tell me what to say." I came back, had a lovely chat with her, and she understood my point of view and agreed with a lot of what I said, and we didn't fall out. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came all over it. And I just think, you know, quite a lot of the time, we haven't got the strength. I think when God puts in us what he wants to put in us, so much more comes out. I use illustrations. I mean, this is the last illustration that I want to use, but it's really, really good. Ashley's school, they had to make volcanoes. And I think it's Thursday this week or Wednesday, it was volcano day. You took the volcanoes in. You must know because your boy goes there, and the previous year he did it or something. They had to make so the volcano, you make the volcano, you put some cardboard, papier-mâché, lava and stuff. In the middle, you put a Coke bottle. And they put it in the middle of there, and they open it up, and they put three mints inside. And bang, it all comes out. And it reminds us, so we had this volcano day, and all this Coke came all over the place, and then some of the kids were drinking it and getting ill. It was a horrible, horrible scene. But it reminded me, when the Holy Spirit comes in, and when we meet with God, you know, Jesus appointed them. When you come close to God yourself and say, "Woe that I am, just you know, here I am, send me." He then puts something into you, and what comes out is far more beautiful than you could ever imagine. He says here, I like it when he says in verse 4, he says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." That reminds me of the fact that I don't want to carry my ability. I don't want to carry out there my feeling that I'm rubbish. I don't want to carry my of anything. You know, I might have been on a seminar of how to be a good Christian and change Romsey, but that's great, but I don't want to carry those things. I just want to carry what the Holy Spirit gives me and what his word says to me. And particularly, I don't want to carry the things of the past whereby I'm thinking, well, actually, you know, I've knocked on Billy Smith's door before and he's not got saved, so I'm not going to do it again. You know, we've almost got to think, what is the new fresh rain you are pouring onto me? When the other day it rained on Woodley Green, it hadn't rained for a while, and there's a freshness over there, and the flowers started to come up, and the grass started to get green again. God is always available to do something new in you and me if we come to him with all we have got. Take no knapsack. Some of those things are good. Some of those things will just hold us back and wear us down. Again, from the William and Catherine Booth family. And I'm going to speak for 10 more minutes and we'll take communion. Catherine Booth was the mother of the Salvation Army. Whenever Catherine Booth went, said Campbell Morgan, humanity went to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged with paupers and prostitutes to hear her. One night, Morgan shared in a meeting with Mrs. Booth, and a great crowd of publicans and sinners, again, it's language from 150 years ago, were there. Her message brought many to Christ. And after the meeting, Morgan and Miss Booth went out to be entertained in a fine home. And the lady of the manor said, "My dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful." "What do you mean?" said Mrs. Booth. "Or when you were speaking, I was looking at those horrible poor people opposite me. Their faces were so terrible. Many of them, I don't think I shall sleep tonight for seeing those poor sinful people." "Why, dearie," said Mrs. Booth. "Don't you know them?" Mrs. Booth asked. And the hostess replied, "Certainly not." "Well, that's interesting, Mrs. Booth. I did not bring them with me from London. They are your neighbours here where you live." Wow, that's great. I just think, I read something like that, and I will never stand up here and say, "You've got to do this." I want to just basically remember what God is able to do through us, how God is able to use us to infect. And one of the problems I make all the time in my Christian life is I'm sort of, you know, on the defensive in terms of the devil, and I spend the whole of my life praying for strength to get through. That's great. But I want God to make me more effective around as well. And I believe, you know, this church is being effective. God's reminding me, you know, big isn't always the right thing. Yes, we are affecting another country thousands of miles away. We're affecting this area. We're affecting through different ways. And there are lots of people, don't you know, who do things in their community, in this church, who don't talk about it on Sunday. And that's brilliant. And God's affecting you to affect other people. But what God is reminding all of us, firstly, is simply this. And I want to just sum this up now in a few minutes. Firstly, the Lord appointed them. The Lord might say to you, do A, B, and C, and it might not even be this. The Lord appointed, get before God. Yes, he doesn't scratch his head at your situation. Get before them. Secondly, he sent them out together. He sent them in twos. But he causes us to live the Christian life together. That's what we're all here for now. That's what we meet in house groups and youth groups and coffee shops and other things for, to share things about our Christian life. That's what we pray for people in hospital for, because we are sharing the Christian life together. He sent them out together. And I believe that he would say to us as a church, start out by showing love to those around you. Just love them. Just be courteous. They may not believe what you believe. They may believe a different version of what you believe. They may not believe in God at all. They may, by their very lifestyle and choices and dress code, be somebody who you may not be happy to invite around to your house. But start by showing love to them. I think eye contact, smile, hello is the biggest bridge. Try to bring some kind of healing or some kind of encouragement in whatever way God prompts you wherever you go. If you're there, you are ambassador for the kingdom of God. Try to bring some kind of healing there. Give them the truth, but do it at the correct time. If somebody's lying in the gutter, you don't tell them that they're a sinner. You know, if give them the truth at the correct time. If they ask you, where do you stand on this issue? Where do you stand on that issue? Well, actually, as a Christian, I'm not perfect, but the Bible says this, and blah, blah, blah. And God, again, will tell you what to say. And this is two other things now, the two final things that are really, really important. Continue to pray for them. You may not meet them again, but if you pray for them, you are proving that you're proving to God that you just that something's happened there. And I believe that if we pray for them, if you pray for those people, just pray for them. There's a lady, I'm not going to any details, but there's a lady who used to go to Pushchair Pit Stop, who was recently made, many years ago, has recently made a lifestyle choice that is different to the sort of lifestyle choice that many Christians would be happy with. And God has put her on my heart, as well as other members of the family, to pray for them, to encourage them and love them when I see them, but to pray for them regularly. And I'm thinking, that's the way through it. Rather than be shocked at what she's done, just pray for them regularly. And I thought, wow, I just feel part of this now. I feel part of this old Christian thing, this old Christian thing. I feel part of it. Because quite often you can be lonely standing up here saying it all, but to be part of it is really, really good. And also, continue to be an example. Continue to be an example. I've got people who said to me that when I started out in this ministry, you won't last 5 minutes. Somebody in my old church said, three months, 6 months, you'll find it difficult. Because in the Channel Islands, you think that the mainland's like a war zone. Oh, don't go over there, you know. Cars get hijacked, everything, you know, and they're all drunkards. And everything. You know, and I said, well, and now they're coming back to me, and some people are going to ministry and think, wow, you lasted 10 years there. Maybe could you come and mentor us and come and teach us how to last, you know, and 10 years is nothing compared to some people, you know, who have lasted in ministry. But continue to be an example. Our cat died at the beginning of the year because it was run over, bless him. But he kept coming back for food. He'd go out, he'd want to jump over here and jump in between the cars, which is part of the problem. But he came back because he knew where the food was. People will come back to you. They'll come back because they know where the food is. They'll know that this Jesus who stood with the 72 gave them the best food that he could. He just poured into them the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength from the Holy Spirit. And he poured it into them. I was going to read a bit of the parable of the Good Samaritan. We haven't got time now. But I just want to go back to my dream on Sunday night again. When I woke up, it was an amazing thing. And God is not condemning. He's just simply saying this, that you are the answer to all that is going on around you. And no, you haven't got the power that a prime minister or somebody else might have. But when you meet with God and when the Holy Spirit pours into you, you might say, "Oh, I don't understand this tongues and prophecy." And Dave's teaching on that tonight. But I don't understand all that stuff. Some people in the church do that. Well, God isn't saying do that now. God is saying, just let me speak to you. I know you. I'm not going to cause you to run before you can walk. But let me speak to you, and I'll give you what you need right now, and I'll work in you, and I'll take the fear out of your life. I'll take the anxiety out of your life. I'll take the guilt out of your life, and I'll work in you and through you. Continue to be an example. In this dream I had, it was just so powerful. I woke up and I thought, do you know what? It's either the 72 on Sunday I'm preaching about, or Good Samaritan or something. But I just thought, and that's what God was saying to me. Now, I could have easily stood up this morning and shared something about God loves you. But a great sermon from Paul Johnson last Sunday night about faith and hope and everything. It's brilliant, encouraging. I was going to kind of do something similar. But I just pray that God speaks to you today and you take it away. You know, when the early church met together, what would happen is they'd come together, they'd actually eat food, they'd drink wine, break bread, and then they would literally they'd worship together. Then one of the leaders, one of the apostles, would just give them a bit of instruction, remind them of who they are from the Old Testament and bits and the letters of the New Testament they had already, and then they'd go out and they'd do something. So when you go out today, I'm not saying go and knock on their door, I'm saying, what is God saying to you? God still wants to use you. You know, God still wants to use you to be part of his kingdom. In this town, in the other towns around Hampshire, where you live, wherever some of you come from, God wants to use you. There was an election this week. A man will become prime minister, and they've got difficulties since that comes of Brexit. We don't know what's going to happen. But the answer isn't necessarily the politicians. We pray for them. But the answer is the Holy Spirit through God's church, through you and me, ordinary people like you and me, God will use. God will use. You know, thank you, Jesus, for speaking today. Oh, Lord, I do not want anybody to walk out of here today feeling guilty because they haven't done this or they can't do that. But I pray for every person in this room that you will speak to us, Lord, individually. You will teach us, Lord, you will teach us to draw close to you. The reason, Lord Jesus, you sent these 72 people out is because they were near you. If it had been on the other side of the world, you couldn't have spoken to them. Forgive us, Lord, for when we are spiritually on the other side of the world sometimes. When we get up in the morning and think, whatever today, I'll sort it out. I'll argue with that person. I'll worry about this. But thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're constantly prompting me to come back to you. And maybe there's something you're calling me to do, which I've missed it and ignored for years, the Lord. I put myself with every person here and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me also as we draw close to you. I pray that this church will be, Lord, will be your kingdom, the example, the representation of your kingdom in Romsey. Help us not to try and copy what big churches or small churches or other groups are doing locally, but just to continue to do what you call us to do, Lord. We know that the harvest is ripe. Holy Spirit, we ask that you pour into us. Pour into us. Thank you, mighty, mighty, mighty God.